I'm grateful to be back here today on this awesome Las Vegas in between summer and fall Sunday. Amen. We got a little light baby breeze with the sun out, and it's a good day to come to church. It's a good day to get into the house of the Lord. And my prayer is that He would speak directly to each and every person here and who's joining us online. Would you just help me give it up for our online team and family right now that those joining us from all over the place? We're grateful for you. Last Sunday, we kicked off a series that we're titling Pursue. And the word pursue is the word for this year in the life of our church. And last Sunday, we welcomed year 9 into the next chapter of Walk Church. And I know from my wife, Nina, and I, my name's Hayden, if I haven't met you yet, honored to serve as the senior pastor of this church, incredible house. God has been kind to us for the past 9 years. His faithfulness has been on display, and I believe He won't stop now. Amen. As we go into this next year, last week I talked about it, we're pursuing the same God that's pursuing us. You might not know this, but you're being pursued by the Lord Himself. He loves you so much. He wants a deeper relationship with you, and not only that, He wants you to experience His freedom. Not only that, but we are pursuing this next season in our church the same mission that He's given us. We've been talking about the mission and the mandate that Jesus gives to His church in Matthew 28. It's the mission to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So number one, we're pursuing the same God that's pursuing us. Number two, we're pursuing the same mission that He gave to us. And number three, we're pursuing a new location for greater impact. What do I mean by that? Well, we're not just going to stay here. We're grateful for how God's moved at Schofield Middle School, but we believe that the mission and the dream that God has given us is even bigger than this school. I'm grateful for Schofield, amen. Our partnership's going to live on here even when we're not meeting here, but we're pursuing a new location, and not just for a new location purpose, but for greater impact. We want to make more disciples, plant more churches, reach more people, create space for more of your family and friends to know Jesus, amen? And so my prayer is in year 9, we break ground on our new facility, and we keep pursuing all that He has for us from there. Last week, I kicked off the series with this reality statement, and it's really a word for the year. Here it is. What you pursue determines who you become. So if you want to become maybe you want to pursue a better marriage. Maybe you're a husband. You want to pursue being a better husband. Well, you got to pursue your wife. Can all the wives say amen to that right there? Come on, wives. If you want to be a better wife, you got to pursue your husband. Can I get an amen? I don't know why, amen. I don't know what's the deepness comes from there. But hey, if you want to pursue being a better student, you're going to have to pursue studying or your sport. You're going to have to get in the gym or on the field. What you pursue determines who you become. Your pursuit today determines who you are tomorrow. Everything you do today and what you pursue, that right there, that's a vote for who you want to become. And so I want to encourage you to consider your pursuit. For us as a church, we're pursuing the God who's pursuing us, the mission He gave to us in a new location for greater impact. Over the course of the next few weeks, I want to talk about what we mean when we say we're pursuing the mission that He gave us. And really, that mission is the same for every church. It's Matthew 28. It's to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, the challenge with that phrase is, what does it mean to make disciples, and how do you know if you're doing it? Well, we've decided to define what a disciple is for us here at Walk Church. A disciple for us is somebody who has been set free to walk in Jesus. That's our mission here at Walk Church, freeing people to walk in Jesus. I'll put it up here on the screen. We have a clear mission. I want you to get it, to understand it, because our mission is your mission. If you're part of this church family, you have this mission that we've embraced to make disciples by freeing people to walk in Jesus. Come on, say it with me. Ready, set, go. Freeing people to walk in Jesus. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about and unpack, what does it mean to free people to walk in Jesus? What does it mean to be free? We're pursuing his mission, starting with this idea of freeing people. So if you're ready, say ready. If you're hungry, say let's eat. Let's eat. Let's eat. Well, Heavenly Father, I pray right now over the next few minutes, Jesus, I pray you would speak directly to everybody here in the room and online. Even right now, would you just pray your own prayer of faith? Just between you and the Lord, ask him to speak to you. Ask him for a word. God, speak. Just ask the Holy Spirit, unclog my ears, soften my heart. Help me to concentrate. Give me something from your word today. Pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Freeing people to walk in Jesus. We believe that is the mission that he has given us when it comes to making disciples of all nations. One more reality statement that I want to present. And if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write this down. It's going to be simple, yet it is profound. Here it is. Jesus came to set people free. I don't want you to miss the reality of the Bible that Jesus came to free people. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus steps into the synagogue where there's a service taking place, and Jesus, being the Messiah that he is, decides to interrupt the service, grab the scroll, opens up this form of a Bible that he wrote, that he inspired. And he flips right to a passage in the book of Isaiah, and he begins to read this. We'll put it up here on the screen. Luke chapter 4, Jesus says it like this. As he opens it up, he begins to unpack for them why he came. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Listen, I don't know if you came in here depressed, oppressed, or possessed. Jesus came to set you free. Jesus wants you to be free. I'm not sure what type of est you're in. Jesus is into freeing people. You fit the qualifications of who Jesus came for. Jesus is pursuing people who are in need of real freedom. And can I just say, that's everybody. Whether you have religious burden on you, where you're trying to earn something from God, or whether you're strung out on all types of sin and substance and you don't even know which way is up, Jesus came for both. In the prodigal son story in Luke chapter 15, you find this lost son who is squandering his wealth and his father's inheritance on prostitutes and, in quote, wild living. And then you have this other son who remained home but just was hardened and prideful. They're both lost. And the father's pursuing both, isn't he? He desires a right relationship. He desires for them to be free. Jesus is for your freedom. I looked up the word free in the definition, and I found like 15 different definitions. So I just picked a couple. I'll put a few on the screen here. The word free, the word can be used as an adjective or a verb. And so you could find it here, not subject to the control or domination of another. That means to be free. Amen. The word free means not bound, confined, or detained by force. Amen. The word free means capable of moving or turning in any direction. Jesus came to make you free. Jesus came to remove the control and domination of the enemy in your life. He came to free you from that. He came to free you from the binds and confines and force of sin in your life. Jesus came to give you freedom so that you would enjoy your relationship with him. And I believe that there's three specific ways that he does this in the life of any Christian who has called upon the name of Jesus. And it's going to be three words that start with the letter P. I've heard a few different theologians over the years quote similar language. I don't know quite who to give it credit for. I just believe that this is true in the scriptures, and I want to help you unpack and see this here today. Point number one, Jesus frees us from the penalty of sin. Where does that happen? It happens at the cross. Christian brother or sister or lost person in the room who's looking for direction, here's what you need to know. Jesus has the power and the passion to free you from the penalty of sin. Penalty, by definition, is something that you have to pay for when you've broken a commandment or law. It's the penalty that you have to then serve or deliver on in order to be in right standing. You have a penalty on your life because everybody in this room has fallen short of the glory of God through our sinful behavior. And I'll just say it, if today you're like, I'm not a sinner, there's your first one. You just outed yourself right there. You sinned enough in this weekend alone to send you to hell. You have a penalty. You have been kicked out of the game. This is exactly what happened with Adam and Eve when God gave them clear instructions to live a free life. Yet, because of temptation and because of the sin that they were tempted to take part in, Adam and Eve together fell into sin. And because God is holy and because God is righteous and because God is loving, he removes them from his presence, because in the presence of God is no sin. Yet because he's such a gracious and loving God, he never stopped pursuing his children, amen, for a right relationship, so much so that God would one day even send forth his son in the form of flesh. King Jesus would come to earth to save people and to set people free. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, you find this moment where Joseph and Mary, they have this unique moment happen, right? It's beyond unique. It is powerful and bizarre at the same time. Mary's pregnant with the Son of God. Joseph is deciding in his heart how to divorce her. He drifts off into a sleep in Matthew chapter 1. And the angel speaks directly to Joseph in his vision and in his dream. And he says, Joseph, Mary is pregnant. And you're going to name the baby. And you're going to name him Jesus, Yeshua, the Savior. That's what Jesus means, salvation, Savior, Yeshua. And then he says this, and he will save his people from their sins. What's the big proclamation about Jesus is that he came to save, amen? He came to pay for the penalty and free us from that penalty. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, this is the Apostle Paul writing. Paul says to the Corinthians, who were all types of messed up, he says, I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul was passionate about preaching the good news about Jesus freeing us from the penalty of sins. I think it's important to know that, come on, say this with me, Christ died for our sins, amen? I don't ever want to let that get boring to me. I remember when I was in college, I was taking a world religion class in a secular environment, and we had a professor there who said, Jesus didn't die on the cross because he was paying for our sins. Of course not. He went on to say, Jesus died on the cross because he was a good humanitarian and they didn't like goodness and they put him on. I said, dude, listen, maybe that sounds good to you, but that's not what the Bible teaches. And a good humanitarian doesn't do much for my sin problem. Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians 15, right, as we just saw in the text, he died on the cross for our sins, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how God shows his love for us, church. How much does God love you? Enough to die for you. If everything else is going bad, if everybody else walks out on you, if everybody else leaves your life, here's what you know. He loves you enough to die for you while you were still a sinner. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we find this, right? We've heard from Paul. Now let's hear from John. John says in his first epistle, he is the propitiation. Come on, somebody say that word with me. Propitiation. You got to have a strong P. Propitiation. He's the propitiation for our sins. That just means he's the scapegoat. He takes our place. He takes the blame on our behalf. Even though he never sinned, he became the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Listen, the cross is sufficient to save everybody who would put their faith in Jesus. Amen? Oh, I want us to know that he came to free us from the penalty. The wages of sin is death. We've missed God's holy standard. We've missed the mark. Because of that, we are on our way to an eternal destruction. And yet God intervenes and says, no, I'm going to take that penalty. Although it's yours, I'm going to take it upon myself. Jesus paid it all. Let me give you one more. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Paul knew this. John knew this. Peter, the disciple, knew this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. What is Jesus doing on the cross? He's taking our sins into his own body. Galatians chapter 3, I preached on this a few weeks ago. He bore the curse. All the curses of humanity and all the curses of the Old Testament make their way onto Jesus. He became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. Jumping back to 1 Peter, we find that our sins are put on Jesus and his body on the tree. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his wounds, he sets free. By his cross, by his blood, we experience the freeing power that comes down from above. Amen? So I think the first P that we have to celebrate, that we have to know that we know that we know, is this. Jesus has freed you from the penalty of your sins. How? By dying on the cross. C.J. Mahaney is a pastor who wrote a book called The Cross-Centered Life. And he says, in order to have a cross-centered life, you must have cross-centered days. Every day, find a moment to thank God for the cross. Amen. Never get so far away from the cross that you forget about the cross, that it was supposed to be your cross, that Jesus bore in our place. Jesus frees us from the penalty of our sins. Point number two, Jesus frees us from the power of sin. Amen. He not only removes the penalty. I mean, it's one thing to be in the spiritual courtroom. The devil, Satan, and all of the demonic forces are accusing you of all of your wrongdoings, and you're saying, they're right. I'm guilty. And Jesus steps in as your advocate before the Father and says, I'm going to pay the penalty through my life, death, and resurrection. And here's what happens, church. I want you to just use this as imagery. You begin to walk out of that courtroom and you're free. And then Jesus says, wait. Before you walk out, I got one more thing for you. And you go, for me, what else could I need? And here's what Jesus knows that you need. He knows that you need supernatural power in order to walk out the life that God's called you to live. He's saying, hey, if you walk out of here free, you might end up coming right back here because you don't possess the power to actually live out what God's called you to live. He says, you need not just freedom from the penalty, you need freedom from the power of sin. And so what happens is Jesus, he tells all of his disciples as he's getting ready to die on the cross, after he dies on the cross, now he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. He's risen from the grave. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go have a charge group, go up into the upper room, eat some food, pray a lot, and wait. Pray and wait and trust me and try to apply all of the things that I've taught you over the years. Well, the disciples are there and we find this moment in the book of Acts. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, you will receive power. Everybody say power. It's such a dynamic word. It's a dynamite word, literally. You will receive dunamis. It's the Greek word. Dynamite. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You're going to witness what God has done in your life. You're going to witness the cross. You're going to witness what Christ has done to free us from the penalty. But he says, I'm going to give you the power to do it. Friend, here's what I know. In order for us to walk this life out and not just do a religious dance, we need power from above. We need the Holy Spirit to give us the power. This is what the Romans needed, right? If you study Rome in church history, you found all types of sin that was, if you think now's bad, you should have lived in Rome 2,000 years ago. It's always been bad. That's why we've always needed Christ, amen? Here's what Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. He says, you will let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So don't just walk out of the courtroom free because the penalty's been paid for and you live with the same passions that sent you there. He says, in fact, you're a new creation. Let not therefore reign in your mortal body. No longer obey the sin passions that are, you now have power. You have power to say no. Do not present your members, your body, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion. Remember our definition for free? Nothing will have dominion over you now. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's resonate for a second. Paul is saying that Jesus came to set you free from the penalty. Praise God for the cross. But he also came to set you free from the power. Praise God for the Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to say no to sin. The Holy Spirit gives us a supernatural filling. His holiness, his help, his conviction, his power. Listen, that you actually are new. You're changed. I feel different. I feel something. What is that I feel? The Holy Spirit's power at work within you. Listen, don't try to walk out your Christian life on your own. You can't. If you find yourself saying, man, it's hard to be a Christian. It is hard for you. It's not hard for him. What you need is you need the Spirit's help. You need to say, all right, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live by the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who paid the penalty for my sins and who's living his life out through me. I just have to get out of the way. And what happens is the Holy Spirit will begin to produce fruit through my life. Galatians 5 talks about if you walk by the Spirit, you'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. Some of the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Kids ministry, hello. Hello. I'm listening. Nina's playing the songs in the background. I'm like, I like that fruit of the Spirit one. I need all nine fruit of the Spirit. Because here's what I know. If I'm going to live this life out, especially in my context and in my city and in my calling, people need to eat off the fruit of the Spirit in my life. But you're going to start all these fruit of the Spirit about to pop out in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, all of these things. And people need, I need some of that. I've been eating moldy, dirty, dusty fruit. The fruit of the Spirit in your life is actually going to be a witness, a power in your life. You need supernatural power from the Spirit to defeat sin in your life. Praise God, I'm free from the penalty. I wish I could be free from the power. You can be through the Holy Spirit at work in your life. This is drawing a memory for me of a movie. I don't condone the movie or the series. I'm just saying it draws a memory, okay? Fast and Furious, number one. I know there's like 18 of those. I can't tell you about all of them, but I know number one, there's this part in the movie where there's this like intense race with like Paul Walker and Vin Diesel, and they're racing, and you know, he thinks he's winning the race, and then there's this moment where he hits the NOS button. Boom, the NOS, pew, lights on fire, and then just pew, wins the race, right? That NOS gave, the Holy Spirit's the NOS, all right? You need some NOS. And I'm not talking about an energy drink. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. listen, an energy drink, you could go get 2, 3, 4 more shots in your cold brew, cannot give you the charge like the Spirit of God. Cannot give you the boost. You can go buy another fill in the blank. It won't be the boost that you need to actually help you win the race. The Apostle Paul says, I kept the faith. I finished the race. Let us now run the race that is marked out for us. I mean, you know what I need in my race? I be getting tired. I need the Nas. I need the Holy Spirit to give me the fuel when I got nothing left. And I'm grateful that the Spirit is willing when the flesh is weak, right? Jesus says, you got to stop relying on your own strength. You got to lean on the Spirit, the capital S, Spirit of God. Jesus on the cross frees you from the penalty of sin. The Holy Spirit comes down to free you from the power of sin. We need both. Amen? Point number 3, finally, Jesus frees us from the presence of sin. The presence of sin. And I'm talking specifically here about in eternity. I think while we're here on earth, we're going to struggle. Oh, I love when people say, hey, Pastor Hyden, I'm struggling. I'm saying, man, praise God. You're struggling. You used to love it. You used to glorify in it. It used to not be a struggle. It just came easy for you. Now you're struggling. That means that the Holy Spirit's working in you. The presence of sin is going to be around us. The algorithm will make sure you see it. I'm like, I don't follow any of these things. Why is it just on me? Sin is everywhere. You can drive down the street. Come on, right? But one day you won't. One day in eternity, you'll be free from the presence of sin. I love Revelation chapter 21. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. This is the gospel writer, John the disciple. John gets a glimpse into eternity. He's called up into a heavenly vision of what is going on in the eternal place. Hey, listen to me, church. I don't need another bestseller book of somebody who, in quote, died and went to heaven and came back and wrote about it. In fact, I'm not trying to shade any of that. I just don't know if I believe any of that. Because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive. All that Christ has for those who love him, and specifically in the eternal places, in John chapter 3, it says, nobody has ascended and descended except for the Son himself. So I don't need, like, whether it's a little boy or an older boy, don't spoil it for me. I'll see it when I get there. If I need something, I'll just read John's vision. John had a vision into heaven. Here's what he says. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, hold, hold, hold. That was my own echo, sorry. I don't know if there's an echo or not. I'm making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He wanted us to know this. When it comes to eternity, when it comes to heaven, here's what God does want us to know. Death shall be no more. Pain shall be no more. Tears shall be no more. And sin shall be no more. Amen? We've been given a new citizenship. In fact, the effects of sin on this earthly body will be no more. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is writing, inspired by the Spirit of God, to the Philippians. Here's what he says in chapter 3, verse 20. Paul writes and he says, but our citizenship, oh, church family, listen, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Oh, what a verse. That's a promise, amen? Who will transform this lowly body of ours. I saw my brother Bob walk in earlier. My bro Bob's in his 80s, and he's still strong. I want to be like you when I get 80, Bob, Lord willing, coming into church looking all smooth and swag. Let's go, Bob. But one day, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. I don't know what Jesus' glorious body looks like. Sounds cool. I want one like that. It's on its way. We're waiting for it by the power that enables him. There goes the power. The power that enables him to even to subject all things to himself. Here's what you got to know. What does it mean to be set free? We talk about freeing people to walk in Jesus, but today I just want to talk about freeing people. What does free people look like? Free people biblically are people free from the penalty of sin, people free from the power of sin, people free from the presence of sin because they're on their way to an eternal place with Jesus where they will be forever free. And that is what we're helping people get to. That's our version of making disciples. We want to see people walk in the freedom that Christ has for them. John chapter 8, who the Son sets free will be free indeed. Jesus, John 8, the context of John 8, 36 is Jesus in an intense back and forth exchange with the Jews. And they keep trying to go back to Abraham as Abraham is the one who we put our faith and rest our faith upon. Abraham will tell us, and Jesus goes, you guys are slaves to sin. Like, yeah, but we got Abraham. Jesus, I'm trying to help you get free from sin. And then he says this phrase, if the Son sets you free, I'm the Son. You will be free indeed. And before Abraham was, I was, I am. And Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Jesus says, believe in me. I'm working. I'm freeing. I'm setting people free. Today, if you don't know his freedom, if you don't know this freedom, what are you waiting for? This is the day of salvation. From the youngest person in the room to the oldest person in the room to the person in between, today, would you by faith receive the free grace that comes down from above, frees you from the penalty, power, and presence? You need the Nas. You need the penalty forgiven, the propitiation in the blood. And I think you need a reminder that this is not our home. Now, just this past Friday, we got a chance to pray with a brother in our church who had lost two close family members just in this year, and he was on his way to a memorial service, and we just lifted him up. We put our hands on him and just said, Lord, would you remind him that we don't grieve the way the world grieves? Because the world grieves as one who doesn't have hope. We grieve with a hope. Why? Because of eternity, because of our Savior, because he has a promise that leads us all the way home. And so, you know, you don't necessarily die, you just leave to something even better. This body dies and you just exchange it for a new heavenly, glorious citizenship, body that resembles the Savior. All of that is found in Christ. And today could be your day to put your faith in him. And if you've already done that, be reminded that sin has no more dominion over you and that the penalty has been paid. He made a way. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And God, I pray right now for everybody here in the room that right now in this moment, you would attach this message to everybody's heart and everybody's mind. And God, whoever needs to make a decision to receive you right now, I pray they'd do it. Even right this moment, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed. If today you came in this room or you're joining online and you have yet to put your faith in the Son of God as your Savior, but today you're ready to do that and you're ready to go all in, putting all the chips on the table for your life, even your sins, you're ready to give it to him and to be freed from the penalty, power, and presence. If that's you right now, would you just lift your hand up? Just go ahead and put your hand up and identify. You're ready to take that step. See different people putting their hand up right now. And Jesus, I just pray right now for everybody that has their hand up. You know their names. You know their stories. You know their situations. Would you just lock hands with them right now? And I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Just say, Lord, by faith, I come to you now. I confess I'm a sinner. And I believe you're the Savior. I believe you died for all of my sins, paying my penalty. I believe you rose from the grave, defeating death. I place my faith in you. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Take over my life. I turn from my sins, and I'm ready to follow you. When I fall, help me get back up. I love you, and I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we praise God?